The following message, The Lord's Promise to the Christian with a Complete Heart, number 2, was based on 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, June 29, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Nutter of Providence Reformed Baptist Church, Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We began considering this morning the Lord's promise to the Christian whose heart is completely His. And to refresh our memory, I'd like to go back and read the chapter in which our verse is found. I'd ask you to please open your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is the third chapter in which the author of Chronicles records the life and reign of Solomon's great-grandson, Asa. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his father, having died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have already pled with you for help from on high this night, and we would ask that you would send forth your Spirit, the very Spirit that inspired the penman to record these words for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we pray that you would make this word very practical and relevant and precious to our own souls, that we might take away from this promise that you've given here in your word, to be strengthened by it, to be challenged by it, to be a means of even confession of sin, and we pray to be turned aside from those things that would keep us from having the complete heart that you promise to give strong assistance to. May we go away from this message and back into our lives, refreshed by your word, committed to be Asa-like believers insofar as he followed the Lord, and indeed to follow Asa all the way to the feet of Christ, and then to run after him who is the author and finisher of our faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the Lord's promise to the Christian with a complete heart. This morning we considered our first heading, that God sees the believer with the complete heart. And we noticed, first of all, the eyes with which God sees. He sees down into the very depths of our being. He knows all about us. He has, as it were, recorded in his own heart our spiritual DNA. He knows everything about every person, and he especially knows about, for the purpose of encouragement, his own people. You see, in this warning that's given here, there's also great encouragement that his eyes go to and fro so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And then we looked at the complete heart which God sees. We notice that the heart speaks of the inner man. It is composed of our mind, our affections, our will, all of our planning, the way that we think. That the heart is who we are. It is the essence of our very being. And then we saw the completeness of the heart that God promises to strongly support, that it is one that's devoted. This word could be translated perfect or whole or holy, one that is given completely to the Lord. And then we saw illustrations of this complete heart from the Word of God, about David's men and all Israel exhibiting complete devotion and making David king, and David exhorting his son Solomon at his installation as king to have this kind of wholeheartedness toward God, David praying for it, Solomon starting with it and then leaving it behind as he got older, when his pagan wives turned his heart away from following after God. Now this evening, what I'd like to do is to consider the promise that God supports those with a complete heart. Follow with me again as I read 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Now, how is it that God supports the believer with the complete heart? How does he show his strong support to those whose heart is wholly his? Well, I have listed in my notes three ways. You might think of others. The God whose eyes move to and fro throughout the earth. How does God strongly support as he views the Christian with the whole heart? How does he come alongside him and strongly support him? Well, first of all, God strongly supports those with a complete heart with his promised presence in all their conditions of life. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a God-forsaken place. Wherever we are, if our hearts are wholly his, God is there to give us strong support. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 121 and verse 4. What does it say about the God whose eyes move to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His? Notice, behold, He who keeps Israel, literally watches over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. God's eye is ever upon those whose hearts are wholly His. Now think about Asa's situation. God was with Asa when he instituted unpopular religious reforms in Judah. The people had come to accept religious multiculturalism in Judah, worshiping not only Jehovah, the one true and living God, but also bringing in false gods, Baal and the Asherim and other gods. Asa stood against that. He could have been like other kings that promoted it or accepted it and turned a blind eye to it, but not Asa. He stood for the one true and living God, and God was with him. When we stand for the Lord, when our heart belongs fully to Him, we have His promised presence. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, who watches over Israel. God was with Asa when facing invasion by foreign enemies. Earlier, if we had looked in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, he's facing an immense army that is coming toward him with a million men of the Lubim, not quite sure exactly who they were, but the Ethiopians were with them. They had 300 chariots. Now, when you look at chariots today, we think, well, you know, that's old technology. But that was cutting-edge technology in that day, and they were fearsome. Every one of their faces would have been like lions. But what did Asa do? He trusted in God, and he pleaded with God. And God came and He routed their enemies when it seemed like Judah had been forsaken by God. Sometimes when we face difficult trials, when troubles enter into our lives, we can think that God is not with us. Certainly, why would this happen to me? If God was with me and not against me, this would not happen. Well, Asa got down on his knees and he cried out to God. And the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps proved himself to be powerful, and to be with Asa, and to rout that foreign invading army. You see, when Asa's heart was wholly God's, God's was wholly with him. Now, beloved, if the Lord's eye is upon this sparrow, if He feeds unclean birds like ravens, if He provides needed sustenance for all of the animals that He has created, certainly will He not keep His eye especially on His people, and particularly upon those whose heart is completely His? Beloved, He has staked a promise upon this. All of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. This is a blood oath that God is not going to leave His people. When His people, their hearts are holy God's, God is holy with them. He promises, what does He say in the book of Hebrews? That He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He gave that promise to Moses. When Moses faced the enemies of Israel, Sihon and Og and others, when his heart was directed toward God, God was with him. When Joshua entered into the promised land, Moses said essentially the same thing to him. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Wholly fix your heart in the direction of Jehovah. He promises to be with you. He will not forsake you. He will provide for you. He will be a powerful help in time of need. God strongly supports those with a complete heart, with His promised presence in all our conditions of life. I don't know what trial that you're facing. I don't know what extremity may be the experience of your life right now. But you have the promise that if your heart is fully directed toward God, that He is before your eyes, that He promises that He will be a strong support with His never-failing presence. Secondly, God strongly supports those with a complete heart by instructing and guiding them with His Word. You see, God is not only ever with those whose hearts are completely His, He delights in teaching the wholehearted Christian. Look, if you would, at Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Notice, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The eye of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord that range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose heart is completely His to give strong support. He promises that He will counsel us with His eye upon us. He will instruct us. He will teach us in the way that we should go. Sometimes we come to crossroads in our lives, and there's not a right way or a wrong way. There's just a wise way and maybe a not so wise way in a decision that we need to make regarding ourselves vocationally or educationally, or making decisions about our children or where we're going to live. God promises us that He will, if we have a heart wholly directed toward Him, He will instruct us and He will guide us out of His Word. Now, what does this assume? This assumes that a Christian whose heart is wholly directed toward pleasing God, following Him without any reservations and qualifications, that that person is going to be teachable. He's going to have a soft heart that's able to bear the impress of God's teaching. He has the attitude, Lord, here am I, what would you have me to do? That is an indication that you have a whole heart directed toward God. You see, when Asa's heart was wholly the Lord's, he received the Lord's instruction. He bowed and received His guidance, instruction that clearly guided him to rule God's people in a way that pleased the Lord. And when he so did, he had God's blessing. The question we have to ask ourselves is, our heart malleable? Is it teachable? Is it soft? Does it readily bear the impress of God's truth? Do we come to God with a teachable spirit, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or do we come to God with an agenda and want Him to rubber stamp what we've already decided to do? There's a world of difference between those two attitudes. One is half-hearted, if at all. The other is wholly devoted to God. When Asa's heart was wholly the Lord's, he received that instruction that God gave. You see, the good king knew of his promised support by personal experience. This wasn't abstract. This wasn't true of somebody else's life. It wasn't true of a king before him that he read about. Only it was true of himself. He exegeted, that it is, he experienced the fleshing out of the promises of God in his own life. This wasn't something that he only heard about. This was something that he lived. He could sign his name to it. Beloved, a whole heart is a teachable heart. It is an obedient heart. It is a heart that's easily guided by God. Thirdly, God strongly supports those with a complete heart by answering their prayers for deliverance from their enemies. Look, if you would, at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Here again, we're met with the eyes of the Lord. And here, they're referred to as the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon them. Notice, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And His ears are open to their cry. Do you sometimes plead and you think God doesn't hear? Do you plead and think He'll never heed your prayers? God hears. As long as we're not entertaining sin in our heart, God will hear our prayers. As long as they're directed to Him, He will hear. He may not answer us in the way that we believe He should, but He will always answer us in a way that's best fitted for our good and for His glory. David found himself often in trouble, facing trials almost daily for many years of his life. And David could say by personal experience that the eyes of the Lord were toward him. God had granted him righteousness by faith. He sought to live out that righteousness in his daily life. He sought to walk in a way that pleased God. And he could say as well that God's ears are open to their cry. Notice the contrast, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. It's against them. Notice to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Beloved, this isn't vain repetition. This is put in here for a second time to encourage us. And notice that God doesn't just hear. When the Bible speaks about God hearing, it doesn't just mean, and I say this reverently, as He bends His ear over the portals of heaven, it isn't just the cries of people that dent His eardrums. He hears with a gracious disposition to answer. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, notice, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Can you think back in your own experience, if you've walked very long as a Christian, when you cried out to God, you didn't see how an answer could come. You didn't know how this whole difficult situation was going to turn out, but you cried and God heard. He delivered you out of your troubles. And if He didn't take you out of the trouble itself, He gave you the spiritual stamina to stand up with steel-like strength put in your backbone by the Holy Spirit and enabled you to fight the good fight of faith to the finish. You see, sometimes God delivers us by taking away the trial and the trouble. Other times God keeps us in the fray and He gives us the strength to fight the good fight of faith to the finish. David knew both. Notice verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are bowed down. Like Isaiah says, the one that dwells on high is close to those who are of a contrite heart. David knew this by experience. It's not that he's at a distance from the brokenhearted and views them with some kind of impotent pity. No. He knows their condition. He's close to them. He's near to the brokenhearted. So near, notice what it says, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God delights to restore His broken people, to save those for whom it seems there's no other way. And God comes and He meets them at the point of their need. It's been said before, and it's not a trite statement, that our extremities are God's opportunities. And how many times have we experienced that blessed reality in our own lives? David is honest. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, that's an honest statement. You know, the Bible's an honest book. It tells us how things really are. If the Bible had been written by men, it would have come out far different than it does. But the righteous ones are often the ones most afflicted. And the same one that is near to those who are bowed down in spirit is near them when they face afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but notice, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God strongly supports those with a complete heart by answering their prayers for deliverance from their enemies. Beloved, how many times has this truth been our portion? What a great and good God that we have that doesn't leave us to ourselves, that sometimes leaves us to the very last, leaves us to the point where it seems that there's going to be no help that's going to come. Sometimes we're facing that army, it would seem, of a million men coming with slashing sabers and swords and chariots. And it would seem that even God can't get us out of that situation. And He does. He proves Himself strong. He proves Himself to be the support of His needy people. God delights to hear us upon our knees crying out to Him. It's because our weakness makes room for His strength and our need for His power and grace. You see, Asa knew he had experienced this promise that God gives to wholehearted believers. And like the good king, not all of Asa's enemies are flesh and blood. Like us, most of our enemies are spiritual. Indeed, if Asa had a besetting sin, if I understand him and his situation, it was a lapse of faith. It was weakness in faith. That's what got him into trouble. And we're cut of the same spiritual cloth as this good man, if we are Christians. We struggle. We wrestle not so much against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Most of our enemies are unseen, but they're no less real and no less powerful than the enemies that Asa faced. God promises to support us when we pray for deliverance from our powerful enemies, giving us spiritual courage, giving us spiritual fortitude and stamina to wage successful war against our besetting sins. God has a stake in this, not merely to build us up in the most holy faith and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we might glorify Him who's the power for this salvation and growth and grace all belongs to Him. God gives us the power through prayer to walk away from the charms of this world. The world hikes its skirt and shows a bare leg to us, and we're so quick to run in its direction at times. And God puts us upon our knees and we cry out, God, help me. Help me not to look upon these things that are nothing but vanity. The fullness of the pleasure of chasing these things, it's not even worth my consideration. I want to be like Moses, who said no to the silver spoon, who said no to the pleasures of Egypt for a season, because his eye was upon God and he wanted to be numbered among the people of God rather than the people of this world. And that's going to cost something. But God always repays us in the infinite coin of grace. We'll never be the losers for following Christ. Never be the losers for believing His promises. Never the losers for putting one foot in front of the other and following the Lord throughout the rest of our lives. Indeed, as we pray, He will give us spiritual courage to resist the temptations of the evil one, who's ever whispering into our ear blasphemies against God, denials of the truthfulness of the Word of God, taking the promises of God and twisting them and perverting them. No, God gives us courage when we pray to resist the temptations of the evil one. And beloved, we have the promise, the precious and magnificent promise that He will support us by finally destroying all of our human and satanic enemies by one day cutting them off forever. Paul says in the 16th chapter of Romans about verse 20 that we will put our boot heel upon the necks of our enemies, upon the neck of our chief enemy, Satan himself. He's already won the victory for us at the cross. And that way we can live as great conquerors against our enemies, because we're involved in a mopping up operation, the victory having already been won by our Savior. Asa knew by experience that the Lord delights to deliver His needy praying people. But sadly, he had forgotten this later in life, as we'll see in a few minutes. But notice thirdly, by way of main heading, let me review. First of all, God sees the believer with a complete heart, and then He gives strong promises, precious promises to those with a complete heart. But thirdly, God chastens the believer so that he may have or keep a complete heart. And we see this in our verse, chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And then he turns around and he says, Hanani the seer, you, Asa, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Sadly, Asa's latter days are not as encouraging as his early days, when the good king should have been giving his whole heart to the Lord his God to destroy Judah's enemies, even as God had miraculously done, intervening as answer to prayer for him earlier. Instead, he trusted. He trusted in the influence of money, and he trusted in money that didn't belong to him, by the way. It was God's. He robbed the treasury of the temple to provide for support that he purchased from Israel's enemies to win over Baasha, king of Israel. God said, you should have turned your attention away from Baasha. Don't worry about him. You should have destroyed Ben-Hadad. What a terrible thing when we turn to the enemies of God as if they were our friends when they're not. Again, I believe that this is a lapse in the otherwise good man's faith. And then late in life, when he became diseased in his feet, Did he run to the Lord who had marvelously intervened in his life before? No, he turned to the physicians. And he died with his diseased feet. Now, beloved, it doesn't say it here, but I'm strongly inclined to believe that even as God had rescued him when he exercised faith before militarily, would have proved the great physician to Asa and healed his feet to show the promise that God strongly supports those whose hearts are fully His. Lord, I can't do it. I'm certainly not going to turn to human physicians. Only You can cure this. But he didn't. Beloved, if we would serve the Lord with a complete heart, we must reckon unbelief as our worst enemy. If we walk by faith, certainly walking by unbelief has got to destroy the heart that is completely God's. And so, the God who troubled Asa, He will trouble us when our hearts become divided between Him and this world, when we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. All of the promises in the Bible are held out to those who walk by faith and not by sight. And I believe this is because God loves us too much to allow us to give our hearts to anything or to anyone but Him. He has to. Indeed, He deserves to. He demands that He occupy first place in our hearts. If He does, you say, well, you know, I don't live back in King Asa's day. I don't bow down to other gods. You know, when we pursue anything before we pursue God, and we look to it for our help and support, we've in effect made whatever that thing is to be our idol. But we have the promise that when God is our all in all, we have the promise of His strong assistance. But when we give our hearts to other things, you may be sure that you will detour into the way of trouble. God loves you too much to allow you to walk down bypath meadow for very long. He will send you into Doubting Castle, and He will inflict you with giant despair in order to teach you to open the key, or the lock of all of His promises with the key of faith. We begin by faith, and we end by faith, and we get there by faith. And He wants us to know that the heart that is wholly His is wholly blessed. Now, what does that say to us by way of abiding message? Well, I have five words by way of conclusion this evening. First of all, God measures our commitment to Him not by our words or by our actions so much as by the condition of our hearts. You know, our actions and our words might fool other people, but God knows the condition of our hearts. Let me ask you this evening, because I believe the Lord would have me ask this question. How is it with your heart? This morning I began by talking about Jesus Christ being the great physician, and He uses His word to divide between soul and spirit, to divide to the very depths of our being. And certainly this is one of those texts that He may use to speak to our hearts to find out where they are with Him. What is the condition of your heart? Now, beloved, I'm not talking about what men see, but what God sees. You see, we can mislead others into thinking that our hearts are better than they are We could do so in a number of ways, by pious sounding talk, by talking over and beyond our own experience, you see. We're actually telling lies when we speak to people that we're doing better with the Lord than we really are because we know the catchphrases. We don't want to live that kind of cliche Christianity, you see. We want to be honest with ourselves and honest with others, even as we should seek to be honest with God, because He'll be honest with us. You see, we can fool others, but we can't fool the Lord. He sees the idols. He detects declension. He knows when our faith is faltering. He sees through the shuck and jive. He isn't blinded by any smoke screen that we might put up. His all-seeing eye reads the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He knows our heart inside and out. Let me ask you this evening, how is your heart before the Lord? Secondly, God is always looking for hearts completely His that He may strongly support. This is a promise that God holds out to us. Not like the promises of the world. Sometimes they're like a carrot out in front of the proverbial donkey, bites at it and never gets to it. God promises that He will strongly support those whose hearts are fully His. God never lies. He doesn't deceive His people. He keeps all of His promises because He's made them in His Son. And He Himself is a God who never lies, but always is truthful. Let me ask you, are you losing your battle against the alluring influence of this world? Is the world exerting an influence and a pressure upon you? Is it winking at you? Is there something in your life that you think that you're missing that the world can provide for you? Let me ask, are you losing a battle against the raging power of your besetting sins? Are you trying to mortify those sins by the power of sheer determination? I'm just going to keep a stiff upper lip and I can fight this good fight myself without asking God, whose power is almighty, to help you? What about the devil's distractions? What about the lies and insinuations that he tells? He's a murderer from the beginning, and he would love to destroy every one of us with his lies. Perhaps you may be losing your battle because you haven't enlisted the Lord's strong support. He stands there ready to give you assistance. And sometimes that assistance is nothing more than a confession or a prayer away. You see, the first time we are ever truly honest with ourselves and honest with God is when we see ourselves as we really are and we repent of our sins and we ask God for grace in Jesus Christ. And that's still the method of operation. Long years after our initial faith and repentance, we have to confess to God not only our weakness but our declension. See, God knows all that. You know, we're not going to tell God anything that He doesn't already know. He's not going to blush when we speak of our besetting sins and the ways that we've fallen. No, God is there ready to hear and ready to help. Let me ask, does He have your whole heart? You can't fight without His help. The victory will be yours to the degree that your heart is His. God nowhere promises to support half-hearted Christians. In fact, God speaks to a church in the third chapter of Revelation. They were half-hearted. In fact, they nauseated the Lord. And you know what it says that He did? He vomited them out. God is sickened by half-hearted professed believers. Oh, may we not be like that. Have you sought his strong support through desperate, dependent prayer? Or are you like Asa, seeking help in all the wrong places? It may be that you think too highly of yourself, that you can fight the good fight in your own strength without God's help. Beloved, what have our failures taught us over and over and over again? That we are weak, we're helpless, we're dependent, we cannot wage successful war when we give God only part of our hearts. I had to come to grips with some things in the preparation of this message. And you got to preach these things to yourself in the quiet of your own study before you present them to your people. And if you're not going to be a hypocrite, you have to deal with yourself in light of His Word before you speak these things publicly. It was a comeuppance for me to prepare this message, and it is as well when I come to preach it. But one thing that I'm reminded here is the great and glorious promise that the Lord offers almighty assistance to the Christian man or woman or young person whose heart is completely His. That's the great message of our text. Thirdly, you must forsake the sins and obstacles that prevent a complete heart. Let me ask, what is it for you? Is it pride? You think you can make it on your own? You don't really need the Spirit's help. You've made it pretty well on your own for a while. Well, if you've done so for a while, you haven't made it pretty well. Boy, our pride lies to us. What about fear? Is fear a besetting sin? Do you take it to the Lord? Do you ask God to keep His promise where He says that the righteous are as bold as a lion? Lord, I want that kind of courage. I want that kind of conviction that Your Word is true. I want You to feed me with that Word and make me strong in faith. Lord, I don't want to be fearful. And I mentioned earlier worldliness. Well, I'll tell you, the air that we breathe is not pure air. It's noxious. It gets inside not only of our lungs, it gets inside, worse, of our hearts. And it molds us and it forms us and it shapes us into its own image. What about fighting various lusts? Have you become careless? Do you think that, you know, you can fudge a little bit here and maybe a little bit there, but in the main be strong? Can't be done. What about carnal friends? I think this is more of a temptation for younger people than it is for those who are older, but even for those of us that are older, we can throw in, indeed we can give a greater measure of our hearts to those who would lead us astray. Are we standing for the Lord? Are we courting men's smiles? Are we afraid of men's faces? Or are we seeking to be an open, unashamed, outward, and obvious Christian with our lips and with our lives? We won't be able to do that in this corrupt environment in which we live unless our hearts are completely the Lord's. Beloved, we cannot have our sins and have God's strong support. Our heart must be completely His. Fourthly, you should expect God's chastening if your heart is wholly His. Now, you remember that I quoted that text from 1 Kings 15 and verse 14. And it looked at the totality of Asa's life. And the inspired writer says, after looking at all of the valleys as well as the hills, all of the areas of declension as well as when he was walking closely with the Lord, and concluded this: the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. We should expect chastening if our hearts are completely the Lord's. Even the heart that is completely the Lord's will experience chastening. There is a most wonderful statement in the book of Hebrews. I think it's in the 5th chapter. That says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That is a most amazing statement. Now, Jesus didn't go from a state of disobedience to obedience. He went from a state of untested to a state of perfected obedience. Now, if the Lord Jesus required from the Father suffering in order to perfect his obedience, what should we expect? Jesus' heart was fully the Lord's in a way that none of ours will ever be, and yet he suffered. If we who are sinners, we should expect the kind of suffering that brings wholehearted obedience to the Lord. He's going to teach us those things, and he's going to teach us oftentimes by bringing his gracious paddle to our disobedient backsides in order that we may keep or maintain a heart that belongs completely to him. He's not going to let us give our hearts to other things. He is not only our Savior, he is our Lord, and he will do whatever is necessary in order to maintain that kind of relationship with us. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he lays stripes on every son whom he receives. Why? So that we may share his holiness, and we may enjoy, participate in the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So expect chastening if you would have a whole heart toward God. But then let me say finally, I've been addressing Christians mostly this morning and this evening. But let me close with this word: God must first give you a new heart before you may have a heart that is wholly his. The Bible teaches that those who trust in their own hearts are what? They're fools. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't know them like God knows them. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5 that when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and it wasn't just before the flood didn't wash it away, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you might say, if you're not a Christian here, well, that might speak of some of those women down on Pike Street. It might speak about those people that live in that neighborhood or are guilty of this or that, but he certainly isn't speaking about me. No, this is the indictment of the God whose eyes range to and fro throughout the earth. This is the declaration of God after looking at our hearts apart from God's renewing grace. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7 says this, "And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." And what Jeremiah says here of the righteous remnant in their return from Babylon after 70 years of captivity regarding a great congregation of people is true of individuals as well. God must give us, each one, a new heart. We need a new heart. We were born with desperately wicked hearts. And what is worse, we've been trusting in our own hearts, thinking that they will lead us in the right way. But let me ask you, dear non-Christian that may be here, when you followed your heart, has that always led you in the paths of peace? Has it led you in the way of God's blessing? Or has it only brought you trial, trouble, and misery? God delights to give new hearts to sinful people like you and me. And may He be so pleased to grant new hearts to any here that may have a form of religion, yes, but yet their hearts are estranged from God. And the last thing that they want is to have a heart wholly devoted to Him. Well, God is stronger than you are. And may He have His gracious way with everyone I've just so described. Let's pray. Our Father, let us not with these solemn words forget the great encouragement that comes from our text, that Your eyes range to and fro throughout the earth, that You may strongly support those whose heart is completely Yours. And Lord, we have to confess that our hearts are not what we would want them to be. We want them to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ's heart that was devoted to doing Your entire will cheerfully and to pleasing You in all things and to enjoying all the blessings that belong to those with a complete heart, enjoying Your strong support. Lord, make us to be those kind of people that hunger and thirst after the realization of this promise, and let us take whatever measures are necessary to have that kind of heart. And for those here who are without hope and without God in this world, who have not that heart, we pray, our Father, that You, by Your Spirit, You would perform heart surgery spiritually this evening, and You would give them a new heart. You would cause them to know the power of Your grace, that indeed they would this evening become Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that they would love to walk in those good works that You have prepared for them. Lord, hear us and help us according to the several needs that are represented in this room, so that we might more fully follow our Savior and that You might gain the glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.